get right into the message today. I've been thinking about this series because as I've been planning out the sermon series for this year, I really wanted to hit on the four things that we're about as a church. And if you've been through Life Track, that you know that we want people to first and foremost know God, that that's the step one, that's the first priority, that if you don't know God, we want to introduce you to this God that we serve. And then number two, we want you to experience freedom, that we want you to find freedom in your life from the hurts, habits, and hangups of your past, which is the series that we did at the beginning of the year on freedom and life's healing choices. And then we want you to discover your purpose, how God's wired you. And that's what you saw on the announcement for Life Track Discover. In fact, if you didn't quite catch the number that's on there and you want to be a part of Life Track Discover today, you're going to go through an assessment. Pastor Lucy's going to walk you through that process. You can actually, the number's in your bulletin. So you could grab one of those and just text her, let her know that you're going to be coming for that. And then we want people to make a difference in this life, in this world that we live in. It's short while we're here on earth, and what we do with it is important to God. And so we want to make a difference in this world that we live in. Today's message is about the know God component. This series, I Want to Believe in God But, is really addressing this idea that you may have family members, you may have friends, you may be have been coming to church here for quite a while. You want to believe in God, but there seems to be this ceiling, this barrier, this hurdle that is keeping you from fully diving into this faith journey that we call Christianity. And I want us, as a theme verse throughout this series, I want us to take a look at a guy who, or use the passage of scripture from a guy who also was a bit of a skeptic. After the resurrection had taken place, many of the disciples were testifying to the fact that Jesus had been risen, and there was one guy who just didn't believe it, right? He's like, I want to believe it, but I need to see it. I need to see Jesus. I need to touch Jesus. I need to know for sure that he really is alive. And that's the theme verse, John chapter 20, verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, him being Jesus, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And so I want to dive into this a little bit and kind of give you a little bit of a roadmap for where we're headed in this series. It's going to be four parts, and I want to tell you a little bit of the story behind it, because the reality is I come into contact with a lot of people who, when they find out that I'm a pastor, there's this perspective and this explanation that often is given to me because maybe they've experienced something in their life that has created a barrier for their belief, for their faith. And so they, because I'm a pastor, feel a need to explain to me why they don't believe. And what I've experienced over the course of the past decade is, since I've now been here almost 11 years, we moved here from the Northwest, and in this culture, specifically in the South, we would come across people, it was very new to us and a little bit foreign to us, that most people would say, I believe in God. And it's only been over the course of this past decade that there seems to be a little bit of this shift that's taking place where now people are kind of saying, well, I want to believe in God, but I want to believe in God, but this happened in my life. I want to believe in God, but I'm not really sure if I do. And I'm seeing more and more people today who are wanting to believe in God, they would like to believe in God, but there's this barrier, this hindrance. Now, there's a whole other group of people that would absolutely say, there's no way, God doesn't exist. I don't believe in God. That's stupid. Like, to believe in God is to believe in the tooth fairy or to believe in some fantasy or fiction that if you believe in God, then you're just as crazy as anybody that would believe in a fiction book. And so there's a whole group of people that seems to be growing that are kind of in that category as well. I think the majority of people reside in the zone that says, I want to believe, I just can't. They're not really rejecting God. They're really rejecting a false perspective or a misunderstanding of who God is. The God of the Scripture isn't the God that oftentimes people reject. They reject a distorted view of God. So next week, what we're going to do is we're going to talk a little bit about what we would call the goosebump God. You know, like when you get the goosebumps. Is that what they call it? What do they call that? Chicken skin, goosebumps? What do you all call it? Goosebumps, right? Normal people call it goosebumps, right? So goosebump God, meaning that I want to believe in God, but I don't feel him. Right? I don't feel God. I read his scripture and I don't feel anything. I go to church and I don't feel anything. Right? How do you believe in a God that you can't see, you can't really hear, and you can't feel him anyway? That's goosebump God. I want to believe in God, but I don't feel him. And then in part three, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the heartless God. Like I would love to believe in God, but have you seen all of the horrible things that have taken place in this world? How can I believe in a God who allow a shooting to take place in a school and innocent children get killed, right? How is that even possible? How can I believe in a God that lets children go hungry all across the world when something simple could actually help them to live? I want to believe in God, but I prayed for something and the worst thing happened. How can I believe in a God that doesn't seem to really care all that much about me? And then in week four, we're going to talk about what I would call the killjoy God, the rain on your parade God. I want to believe in God, but he's got all of these rules. And I want to have fun. And Christianity is for boring people who don't want to have fun. And so I want to believe, but I can't. Because there's too many different reasons and too many different rules why I just can't. So today, before I introduce what we'll be talking about this morning, I want to just have a little bit of fun with us, kind of calm us down a little bit because it's a little bit of a serious topic. I'm looking around the room and I see, so there's definitely more younger people in this service, probably because you guys like to sleep in more, than in first service. First service was full of a bunch of old people, y'all. Not you guys. No, it was more people like my age. And what happened is over the past decade, when we first got here, the congregation was a little bit older. And then it took a drastic shift because I was 30 at the time. And me and my wife, we had two very small children. And so the demographic kind of shifted to more reflect that. So then we were primarily younger. And now what I love about our church is we kind of have this mix all across the board, which I think honestly is how it should be. We can all learn from each other. And that's what church really should be about. But typically on a Sunday, I will try in all of my best efforts to appeal to the younger people because there's something inside of me that wants to be younger. I'm going to be 41, and I'm kind of having a problem. I didn't have a problem turning 40. There's kind of like this, oh, you're an adult now. And at 41, it's like, oh, you're just in your 40s. So I'm having a little bit of a crisis, but you know, so I try to appeal to the younger people. My kids think I'm dorky, but I try, come up with hashtags. I come up with, you know, I don't wear socks with my shoes like last week and just trying to be cool. But today I just decided I don't want to do that. I want to appeal to my people, to my people, the Gen Xers, the baby boomers. I'm not quite the baby boomer, but you know, you baby boomers will probably be able to identify with what I'm talking about. I want us to require something of you this morning. I'm not feeling well, and so if you don't respond, then I'm probably going to go home and cry myself to sleep because I'm just not feeling good. So you need to respond. I'm just going to give you some television shows. And if you remember watching them, I want you to respond in however, you know, give it your highest praise. I don't know, but just cheer, whatever. So, and here's what's interesting is when you used to watch these TV shows, they would be back to back. So I'm going to give you some of these TV shows that are a little back to back. If Snapchat's your thing, you're not going to have a clue what I'm talking about. But if Facebook's your thing, then you're going to understand this. Oh, yes, I said it. All right, first set of TV shows. How many of you remember watching, kind of back-to-back, The Love Boat and Fantasy Island? The plane. How about Happy Days and Laverne and Shirley? That was the best, right? That was amazing. Loved that show. Yeah, I don't know if you guys know this. I don't know if she's here today. I don't see her in her normal seat, but we actually have somebody who attends our church who was in Happy Days. That makes us awesome. So, and I brag about it all the time. What? Hashtag Maze. All right, how many of you, there was really no better than this combination of the $6 million man and the bionic woman, right? Lee Majors, Lindsay Wagner. So if you know these shows, you know exactly what I'm about to tell you, that if you're going to watch Happy Days, if you're going to watch Dallas, if you're going to watch Mork and Mindy, you guys remember Mork and Mindy? It's so funny. This is actually going to freak some of you younger people out, that if you were going to watch those shows, and you're going to be like, what are you talking about? I don't understand you. You actually had to be in front of the TV at the time in which that show came on. So like if it came on at 7 o'clock on a Friday night, you had to be sitting in front of your TV at Friday night at 7 o'clock. Like you had to sit there and watch it. And I know this is crazy. You had to watch commercials. No DVR, no Netflix, you had to watch this stuff, right? Yeah, and to change the channel, you had to get up and do it. Or if you grew up in my household, your dad would say, go change the channel. We obviously live in a different world today, and I'll prove it to you. How many of you binge-watched your favorite show recently? Yeah, everybody's like, I'm not cheering for that. I don't know, is this a trick question? Are you gonna judge me for it? No, I mean, like, you know, I binge-watch Law and Order episodes to go to bed now. You know, like, you just put it on, you watch it, and you watch 5 episodes, and like, 5 hours or something like that, and then feel bad about yourself afterwards. But we live in a culture and in a world. Yeah, you're like, I'm just going to watch one more episode, right? And then like 2 seasons later, you're like, I've got a problem. And you just go to Life's Healing Choices. Like we live in this culture where we expect everything all the time. We Amazon Prime today isn't even enough anymore. We want Amazon Prime now. And I don't know if you guys have ever experienced it, but it's amazing. But it's a little slow. Honestly, it takes them like 2.5-3 hours to get to my house. And I'm like, what is this? This isn't Amazon Prime now. This is Amazon Prime in a few minutes. This is Amazon in a couple hours, I'll get it to you. See, the issue is the culture that we live in, I think, in some ways, shapes how we view God. That we live in this on-demand culture, and we've become an on-demand generation, that we now want our God to be on demand. And I believe that in my conversations with people, what I find is that if God doesn't respond right away, then I can't believe. I can't believe in God if I prayed about it and God didn't do it. God should do exactly what I want when I want it. And on-demand God is great until on-demand God doesn't work, until he doesn't do what you ask him to do. And that might be your story. You might have grown up as a teenager and you prayed that God would keep your parents together, that your parents wouldn't split. And it didn't happen. And so now you're like, I want to believe, I just can't. Or maybe you prayed for someone to receive healing in their life and you prayed and you prayed and you prayed and it didn't work out. You might be the person that you're giving to others, you're living a good life, you're doing the things that you're supposed to be doing, and yet you still continue to struggle financially, you still continue to go through these seasons of your life where it seems like it's so terribly difficult, and you're like, what's up with that, God? You might be happily married, and your dream is to have a kid. And you know of plenty of people who don't want kids and have kids, and you want to have kids, and you can't have kids, and you wonder, God, what's the deal with that? So often when God doesn't do what we think that he should do, here's the thing is we know he can do it. And when that doesn't happen, a lot of people get frustrated and they decide that God either must not be real, he isn't actually powerful, he isn't good, or he just flat out doesn't care. And a very common thought that I hear over and over and over again in conversations as a pastor is, I want to believe in God, but I prayed that he'd get rid of my depression, and it didn't happen. I want to believe in God, but I prayed that he would heal my spouse of cancer, and it didn't happen. I want to believe in God, but he didn't do exactly what I wanted him to do, and so he's not real, he's not there, he's not good, or he doesn't care. What we have to do is we have to make sure that we understand where we fit in this whole narrative. That the hard reality for us is that on-demand God doesn't exist. It's not real. That isn't who God is. We want God to be that way, but that's not who God is. And if you're taking notes this morning, this will be in your fill-in. This will be hard for some of us to even receive today. That God doesn't exist to serve us, that we exist to serve him. That God doesn't exist to do whatever we want, whenever we want him to do it. He may answer prayers at times, but his highest calling isn't to do what we think he should do. We exist to serve him. We have to recognize that. Again, this is difficult for some of us in this culture that we live in for us to even believe that when we are reading the scriptures, that the main narrative of the scripture, the main character of the Bible is not Ryan Coffey. It's not me. The main character of the Bible is God. See, God is also not our celestial pinata in the sky. What I mean by that, and maybe you could identify with this a little bit, is that we have this picture of God that if we could just figure out this faith stick and figure out where to hit him, the blessings would pour down. God's not a genie in a bottle where if we do the right thing or we rub him the right way that all of a sudden we'll get three magical wishes. I talk a lot about this idea of Christian karma, that many people subscribe to this Christian karma that somehow that if they give enough, do enough good, serve enough, do this, then God is required in his karmicness to then do something for us and make our life perfect. So oftentimes what we'll do, and I kid a little bit about this, but it does fall into our faith a bit, where we will say things when something bad happens in our life, we'll say, God, I go to church, I give, I serve on the dream team, I do all of this. Why is this happening? That's a karmic faith that says, if I just do this, then this will happen. The reality is the scripture reminds us that God is the creator and we are the created. There's another analogy, a picture that we see in scripture where God is referred to as the potter and we are the clay, that he is constantly molding and shaping us into who he's called us to be. He doesn't exist to serve us, we exist to serve him. So if you could agree with that, If you could say, well, I can get behind that. I understand that God doesn't exist to serve me. I'm not that self-centered. Then if that's the case, then what is his role? If we can establish that he's not there to serve us, that we're there to serve him, what is his role? Who is he? And what role does he play in my life? That's what I really want us to kind of unpack today, is who he is. And honestly, it's really the secret goal of this message series, is to help you get to know him better by recognizing who he's not. So that when you come into contact with people, friends, family, coworkers, who begin to tell you about a God that isn't the God of the Bible, we know that. We can say, no, that's not, I understand why you don't like that God. That's not the God that I serve. So I want to talk about three qualities of the heart of God. If God is not an on-demand God, then who is he? Who is he? The first is this, and if you're taking notes, it's in your notes there, is to recognize that God's heart is always loving. It's always loving. I'll give you an example of this for those of you who are parents. Let me tell you two things that I know about you as parents. I think I can speak for most of the parents in this room. The first, number one, is that there is never a time when you don't love your children. Now, there may be times where you don't like your children. There may be times in which you want to gently nudge your children into the middle of next week. There may be times when you would like to trade your children for somebody else's child. But you're not going to do that because you know that that's not right. And so the reality is you always love your children. And the second thing that's true is there are times that you don't do what they ask you to do, even though you could do it. Like, I don't know what you're talking about, because I give my children everything. I always do what they ask me to do. Well, I'll give you an example of this. Are my children in here? Second service? I don't think so I can talk about them. We'll use some hypothetical illustrations here. So your child's going to school, and you tell them, don't forget your lunch, don't forget your lunch, don't forget your lunch, and all of a sudden you get a call from the school office, your son, your daughter forgot their lunch. And you have a choice. You can stop what you're doing and take them your lunch and ruin your day, or you can say, I don't think you're going to die from skipping a meal, right? So you're teaching them something about the responsibility. Or you say to your child, do your homework, do your homework, do your homework, do your homework, and then they come to you at about 10:45 at night and say, will you help me with my homework? And the answer is, no, you're on your own. And you say, you're a mean dad. No, I'm a loving dad. See, there's something that I would like to do in my children, even though I could help them with their homework, even though I could take them a lunch, even though I could do the things that they're asking me to do, there's something about establishing a thing in their life, a character in their life, a responsibility in their life. There's a development that's taking place. You always love them, but you don't always do what they want you to do. We have to understand that when God doesn't do exactly what we want, even though he could do it, and we believe that he should do it, it doesn't mean that he doesn't love us. He's always loving. He always has our best interests at heart. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, I want to read a portion of it to you in verse 35, and then we're going to skip ahead to verse 37 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ, the love of God? Who shall separate us? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? So let me just update this a little bit, because the chances are pretty good that most of the people in this room won't be naked this week with the sword pointing at their face, I don't think. But if there is, I totally want that story, and I'll use it next week for an illustration. But if not, let's just shift that a little bit. Let's change it so that it's kind of where we live right now. Who shall separate you? What shall separate you from the love of Christ? Shall it be financial troubles? Shall it be relational breakdowns? Unemployment? Shall cancer? Shall depression? What of those things will separate us from the love of Christ? And we can answer it in the same way that Paul does in verse 37. It says, no, in all of these things and everything that you can think of, we are more than conquerors. Through what? Through our own power? No, through him who has loved us, who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, from the love of God that is in us through Christ Jesus our Lord. So God's heart is always loving. And I think it's important for us to really understand this next point, that God doesn't prove his love through answered prayers. He doesn't. He doesn't prove his love when he answers prayers. It's like, okay, he answered that prayer, he must love me. He didn't answer that prayer, he must not love me. No, God provided his love when he sent his son to the cross. He provided it to us. Scripture says that yet when we were now still sinners, he sent his son Jesus Christ to the cross for us. There's never a time where he doesn't love you, but he will not always do what we think he should do. Nothing can separate us from that love. The second big thought about God, if he's not an on-demand God, that his heart is always loving, but secondly, his ways are always higher. God's ways are always higher. And I just want to unpack that a little bit for a moment, because as a pastor, honestly, you know, if I'm ever on an airplane and somebody asks me what I do, and I tell them a pastor, I can just guarantee that I'm not going to get to watch a movie or get any work done on that flight. And that's okay, right? That's okay. But I can guarantee that there's going to be a long conversation about, I want to believe, but this happened in my life. They'll say, I got a question for you. I need you to explain this to me, right? Why, if there's a good and loving God, is there a school in Florida that gets shot up and a bunch of innocent kids killed? Explain that to me, Pastor. They don't really say it like that, but it sounds like I'm looking for some sympathy. No, they do ask the question. And honestly, I've gotten to a place, I think maybe in some maturity and growth, that I've just uncovered the fact that I don't have all the answers. I don't know. And I don't even lie about it. I don't even make anything up anymore, because I think that would be wrong, and I think it would be dangerous. I just think there's a moment in which we recognize that there are things that are above our pay grades, where I take faith in God over my wisdom and my limited ability to understand. You can say, well, why was this child born with a disability? Why did this happen? I don't know. I've got no explanation for that whatsoever. Really good person just has a heart attack on a cruise at 39 years old, leaves his wife and 4 kids. Why did that happen, Pastor? I don't know. I have no clue. I don't understand it. Why the national disaster? Why the terrorist attack? Why them? Why not someone else? I don't understand. And there are some things that I just don't attempt to describe. And it brings us back to the verse that I use often around here from Isaiah chapter 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours. It got corrected. I accidentally put tighter than yours. God's all, my ways are tighter than yours. So are my ways higher than yours and my thoughts than your thoughts. I take comfort in recognizing that God is wiser than I am, that he's already in tomorrow, that God is not bound by time. He's a sovereign, good God working all things to bring about good. He's infinite, he's glorious in all ways, and I don't have to understand everything to trust his heart, to trust his character, to trust his nature and his goodness. His ways are higher. His ways are different. Oftentimes you'll recognize, even when you don't understand it in that moment, years later you'll look back and you'll say, I see what that path actually took me to a better place. Here's a dumb little example that I used first service. I was a little insecure about it first service. Got some good feedback after second service, so you get to hear it. So I have the opportunity to fly periodically, and I've flown a lot in the back of the plane, and in the economy seats and the uncomfortableness of that. And I flew to Papua New Guinea via Australia. In the back of the plane, all the way in the back of the plane, actually, because it was the cheapest tickets we could find, and ended up in Papua New Guinea, but it's like 14 hours of this, you know, it's uncomfortable. And so after that moment, actually, it was kind of a defining moment in my life, not a spiritually defining moment, just an uncomfortable defining moment. I started researching this hobby that's out there of points and miles. And I thought there's got to be a better way to travel. And so I started researching. And all of you have your hobbies. You do the stuff that you do. I don't know what you do. You go play golf. Apparently, Russell plays golf a lot. And that's his hobby. He loves it. I'm not good at it, which is why they've set this up this way, so they don't embarrass their pastor, this golf tournament. But so I started researching, and I started discovering you can actually accrue a lot of points and miles. And so what happened was I started getting status, and I got upgraded on some domestic flights, free upgrades to domestic flights. And what I discovered is the hundreds and hundreds of dollars more that they charge you to fly up for the front of the plane isn't worth it. It's the seats may be a little bit bigger, and they offer you a drink at the beginning. That's not worth hundreds and hundreds of dollars. But my wife and I, we amassed a certain amount of points, a lot of points, and ended up on a sabbatical trip that we were taking, upgraded to business class on an international flight that happened to be going through Australia. That's a different story. So when you walk into a plane that is an international plane that has a business class and a economy class, you either go right or you go left. All the cool people go left. All of us go right. And in fact, they won't even let you look in there. The stewardess shuts a curtain, looks at you and say, don't even look. Don't even look in here. Right? They treat you like horrible people. And I recognize that not everybody has had the opportunity to do this. And so I don't want this to sound braggy or braggado. I don't know, braggy. I don't want it to be braggy, but on this occasion, we were able to turn left. And we had no idea what was on the other side of that curtain. They treat you with honor and respect. They don't hit your head on seats and drag you off the plane. No, they make up a seat that turns into a bed, and they get it all ready. And then before it even takes off, they bring you like this warm, wet towel, and you're like, I don't know what to do with this. And they're like, oh, it's for your face. And you put it on your face, and it's like, where has this been my entire life? But you know what's weird is I could go home right now, get a hot towel, warm towel, put it on my face. It's not the same. It's not the same. But on a plane, they bring you like this little dish, and it's all warm, and it's got nuts in there, and they're so good. Like, I don't even like nuts, but those are good. And the meal is amazing. It's like being on a resort, and this is going to make some of you mad, but they actually give you pajamas. Yeah. And you can actually take off your clothes. I mean, not in the thing. You got to go to the bathroom, but you take off your clothes and you put on pajamas. They make up your bed and they're like, oh, is there anything else I can do for you, Mr. Coffee? And I'm like, just continue to call me Mr. Coffee. Like that. And it's this whole experience that I had no idea on the other side. I didn't even know it exists. I didn't even know it could be possible until this took place. And you're like, where are you going with that? I'll come back to that in a second. Let me give you a personal, practical example. When Kelly and I moved here a little, almost 11 years ago, when we first moved here, the previous pastor who we had taken over for, they were in a lease. And so when they left, the church was still on the hook for the lease. And so our family moved into this little garden home here in Stone Oak that was as a part of this lease. So we thought, well, we'll be here for about 3 months. I think there's 3 or 4 months of the lease left, and we would start looking for a house. Great deal, great opportunity. So the lease is coming to an end. My wife and I had been looking for a house in this area, which at our price point was very difficult to find at the time. And we found it. We found the perfect home. And it backed up to the schools that we wanted for our kids, or the school that we wanted for our kids. And then they were building the middle school that they would be able to go into. I mean, it was just like perfect. It was the right price, everything. And so I went to the church council, and I said to our church council, listen, I think we're ready to get out of the lease. We're ready to buy a house, get our own place, kind of put roots in. And it was right in 2007, the 2007-2008 kind of bubble of our real estate market. And the church council, actually, it was Mark D'Arezio, who was on our church council. He said to me, he said, actually, I think we should sign another 6-month lease and just kind of see what happens. Now, my wife was home with 2 little kids in a fairly cramped house. She didn't really like our council all that much at that point. She's like, who are they? They can't tell us what to do. Like, you know, it was more funny when she was here because it was like the opposite of what she was. I totally embarrassed her for service. But she was like, I want to be out of this house. And the wisdom of the council said, we think you should wait. And so I was like, okay, could you tell my wife and not me? And so we made the decision, signed a 6-month lease. Well, in that 6 months, our house dropped another $20,000 and became a short sale house. It was still available to us. And we didn't have the understanding that there would be any way that we could get this at this price in the midst of it. And yet there was something about the wisdom of what God was doing with our church council. Now, I know what that sounds like. I know that sounds like a little bit of prosperity teaching and faith teaching. What I'm saying is that when we don't know, we often struggle with our faith, with our belief. If we turn right on the airplane and we don't know what's on the other side, we wonder, God, do you even exist? And then when you get to, there's a scripture that says, taste and see that the Lord is good. I want to tell you what, I tasted and I saw and the Lord was good in business class. But I also got to taste and see that the Lord is good in his faithfulness, even when I don't understand it. And I say all of that to say that for many of us, we don't understand what God is doing in the midst of our life. And I would just say, there's going to be an opportunity for you to turn left. And you're going to taste and see that the Lord is good. Right? That there are people who, you have a child and it's a healthy child. And then you have a second child and it comes with all kinds of complications and health issues. And things that now all of a sudden you're just like, God, why? But then 7 years later, you look back on that and you are so blessed by this child, and you now understand like the blessing that that child is. That when tragic death comes, you would never wish it on anybody, and you still think it was unfair and untimely. But years go by, and you look back and say, look at what God did through all of that. Look how he used that. See, I think eternity will be different because of something that I can't understand in my earthly knowledge here as I walk this planet. Here's what we have to understand. On-demand God doesn't exist. And whenever we want him to do blah, 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 whatever those things are, and God doesn't do what we want, that he doesn't exist for us. He doesn't exist to serve us. We exist to serve him. The third thing, and I'll close with this, and I hope we'll all embrace this, is that God's presence is always enough. It's always enough. there comes a time, and if I could just make this promise to you, that maybe it's possible in a group this size that there are some of you that are not followers of Jesus. Or maybe you are a new follower of Jesus, whatever the case may be. If you'll go beyond just the, if you'll dive in, you'll go beyond the surface Christianity, and you begin to press in and pursue the goodness of God. If you'll truly pursue him, you will get to know his character. That's my promise to you. You will get to know his character. You'll have the deepest assurance in your life that there will be times as you go through this life where he is your rock, and you will be able to say, I don't even have to worry about that because God is in my life. Because I know he's good. This is the posture that a guy in the Old Testament named David had. He became king. We know him as King David. We know him as someone who at times made mistakes, but we also know him as somebody who often cried out to God, that lived much of his life in the deepest valleys. Really, the reality is he lived in some of the most darkest valleys than any of us even combined. In Psalm 23, one of the greatest chapters in all of Scripture, he said, even though I walk through the darkest valley, or even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. How could he say that? He says to God, because you are with me. That even if I walk through the place where I could die in a heartbeat, even though I could walk through a place where there's no physical nourishment, even though I could walk through a place where robbers and people could attack me, even though I walk through these darkest points of my life, I don't have to be afraid. Why? Because God. Because you're here. Your presence is enough in my life. See, sometimes I think that things go dark so we experience his light in our life. That sometimes in the valleys, we better experience the presence of God. You start to understand the faithfulness of God. That the same God who is faithful and powerful on the mountaintops is even more powerful and faithful in the valleys. We cry out, God, where are you? That's David. He's like, God, where are you? Why didn't you do what I want you to do? Why are my enemies attacking me? Why am I going through this? Why am I being persecuted? I knew you could get me out of it, but why didn't you? Listen, my God is way too powerful. My God is way too strong. Too sovereign. He's too good to be a puppet by man. Our God is the creator and the sustainer of the universe. He is the one who knows the end from the beginning. He is the one who created us with a purpose to draw to himself. That's the God that we serve. So when something doesn't go as planned, when our trust is waning in him, he's conforming us, he's changing us, he's drawing us, he's making us more like his son, Jesus. And when we don't understand that, when we say, God, why didn't you? You could have. We just have to be reminded that on-demand God does not exist. If you're rejecting that God, if you're rejecting an on-demand God, you're rejecting a false view of God. Because the true God, his heart is always loving. His ways are always higher, no matter what you're going through, even in this moment, even what you walked in here with. And his presence, which honestly is here right now, is always enough. I want us to pray. And I want us to, for a moment, just sit in the presence of God. I want to recognize all that he's done and all he is doing and begin to thank him for all that he's done. Father, today we seek you. And your word says that when we seek you, we find you. So God, I thank you. I thank you that you don't prove your love for us by doing what we want, but you provided your love for us, your grace, your mercy for us by sending your son Jesus to the cross. God, I ask that in the next few moments, even as you've had to do this healing work in my heart over the years, that you would do that same healing work in the hearts of people in this room right now. That as you reflect and pray, and nobody's really looking around this morning, and honestly, this is some of my favorite times in our service where we just get to sit in the presence of God. Just invite you to respond to that. How many of you would say that there might be something going on in your life right now that you don't really understand, you don't fully grasp why you're having to go through this? Is there anybody that's experiencing that? You just be bold enough. Nobody's looking around. Yeah, lots of hands raised. God, we ask that in these next few moments, even as we just sit here and we be in your presence, we just came out of this series on miracles. God, I pray that you do the miraculous. That you would bring healing in people's lives. And I pray for relational breakthroughs to take place. Pray for physical healing, for financial provision in their life. God, I pray for those who are hurting and are living in brokenness and brokenheartedness. Pray for restoration. God, I pray for those who need to overcome depression. Those who are feeling alone. God, I pray for those marriages that need healing. We just ask for a miracle today. We also believe, God, that you are so good, you're so big, you're so sovereign and supreme, that there are times that when you don't do what we want, in those times and even in this moment, God, where those people are hurting, I pray that they would feel your love today, that nothing would separate them from your love. God, I thank you. I trust you. I trust that your ways are higher than my ways. I trust that your ways are higher than the ways of any one of these people who have raised their hand this morning. But sometimes we think we're going to turn right and we're actually going left. We recognize years later that left actually had blessings that we didn't even know existed. And God, I ask that now, even like right now in this moment, that we could sense that you're here, that you're real, and that you'd never leave us or forsake us. May your presence be enough for us today. Thank you that when we seek you, we find you. One more moment with your heads bowed. Just going to invite anyone here this morning who's never given their life to Jesus. You don't know God. You want to believe, but this. And today you would just be able to say, I don't understand this. But I trust the character of God. I trust the heart of God. And today I believe. If that's you this morning, and I'm not going to embarrass you, but I would like to pray with you. Would you be so bold and either raise your hand, or if that's too much for you, if you'd mark it on your card and say, Ryan, I, t- today I'm committing. Today I'm believing in God for my life. And we'd love to reach out to you. We'd love to pray with you, give you some next steps in this journey of faith that we're all on. God, move in our lives. Move in this church. And let us be a people who know who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.